Well, amen. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12, where our gospel reading is, verses 13 through 21. Let me say a couple more things about the funeral. When I went to, I'm going to try not to mess with my glasses too much. Millie told me last week I was all over my glasses, so I'll just leave them alone. I went to the pastor's study. You know, when you go to especially African-American churches, I was there in my clerics. I mean, they're just going to, like, take you in. It's really a beautiful, honoring thing. And it's like, come to the pastor's study. And so I went in there, and a lady came in and introduced myself. She said, oh, I've heard of you. I've heard of y'all. And she said, yeah. And she talked about this enormous honey-baked ham that was delivered to Arnell's house, her mother's house. And she was like, I couldn't believe it. I was like, wow, this is so nice. What a gift. And then whoever was there said, oh, no, that's not all they've done. And just talked about the other meals and the other blessings. And so you just the blessing of your love and those expressions mean so much. During the funeral, they played the video that many of you participated in where we just articulated our love for Arnell. And Millie had told me that her family members said she's probably shown that 800 times every time a visitor comes by. That video of you just saying your love and your appreciation for her. I can't imagine what that meant for her. Just her dignity of a life that gave and people that recognized that gift. And so you were present. I mean, literally present, many of you, on that video screen in front of those 250 folks. Expressing your love and appreciation for a woman that loved our children like they were her own children. And so that was a blessing to be a part of that. Well, let's get into our text this morning. I'm going to take a sip of water real quick. Technology. Good. Well, this is a passage that deals with conflict, or even on a deeper level, injustice. And what we see in the beginning of the text is someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And so you have this conflict between two brothers, and really mostly the one brother saying, "Hey, give me half." This wasn't an out-of-bounds request in the sense of that sounds fair, doesn't it? And in fact, this was sort of a charged request that this young man was bringing up that exposed some, I think, what we could say was legitimate injustice in Jewish culture. That the firstborn got all the inheritance. And really, the rest of the children were left to fend for themselves. You think about, I was thinking about that, what would that look like in the Lynn household? Okay, Caleb, you get the blessing. I'm not saying it's going to be a whole lot, but you get the blessing. You get the inheritance. And hey, Noah, Maddie, make sure I get them all here, Millie. Simeon, Isaac, Andrew, Levi. Hey, Maddie, did I throw her in there? Fend for yourselves. Figure it out. I'm not saying they got nothing, but the large portion was given towards the firstborn son. And so you can see that this was a charged request that would incite the crowd to say, yeah, teacher, how are you going to answer this one? How are you going to deal with this issue that's not fair, that's not just? And so we see how Jesus responds to this conflict, and we'll get to that in a moment. But, you know, we really live in a society that really likes to highlight conflict. In our media and our talk shows, I mean, you just think about it. How many issues highlight conflict, injustice, whether it's racial injustice, class conflict, bipartisan politics conflict. I mean, it's just all over everywhere. And some of that's just the sensationalism in our human nature and flesh that we just love conflict. And part of me appreciates that we live in a society that only partially censors conflict. I'm not going to say doesn't censor conflict because I don't hear a lot talked about with the preborn. I hear a lot about the two groups. But I don't hear long exposés about those children in the womb. So there's still censorship, and I think that's just flat-out demonic. But we do live in a culture that talks about conflict. I was thinking, you know, this past week you had an NFL star that did a racial slur. It was talked about. We're still processing the Trayvon Martin, George Zimmerman, the trial and the death of this young man, all this conflict. How do we respond to injustice? How do we respond to conflict, both on a macro level in society as we look at it as a whole, but also on our personal level? Interesting, in verse 14, Jesus says, "But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" You know, I mean, it was very common for people to take their conflict to Pharisees, to teachers, and say, "Hey, you decide this among us." But I think what Jesus was saying there was, "Hey, I'm about to bring you a heavenly perspective, not like an earthly judge would do. So get ready. I don't know that you understand who you're asking." And so he gives us sort of a grid. I'm going to call them three perspectives or three lessons that will teach us how to process and respond to conflict and injustice. Again, on a very personal, relational level as we go about our lives and community and family, but also on a broader level in society and culture. So we're going to talk about three lessons. And as always, this isn't exhaustive. There's so much more you could get from this passage. But first lesson, the ground is zero. The second lesson, ground is level. Second lesson, guard your heart. And the third lesson, give it away. Let's start off with the ground is level. We know that good theology, an understanding of good theology, is every person has dignity and every person has sin, right? We're created in God's image, but we all are marred by sin, and we have certain sin propensities, even sins in our own lives that are as a result of the way we were brought up or our family identities and all the stuff even that Rick was articulating that's come down through his family lines that God is breaking up. And so we all have that. So because of that, the ground is level. And I love how Jesus starts this when he addresses it. He says in verse 15, part A, and he said to them, he didn't say to him, he addresses everybody. He uses this opportunity to address everyone's sin. The ground is level. Jesus, when he was addressing this older man, this younger, poorer man because of his covetousness, and this older, wealthy man because of his greed. And if you think about it, it was really one sin with two symptoms. Idolatry. Idolatry, looking for a substitute other than God. Whatever that substitute is, to bring security, to bring purpose, to bring meaning, to bring comfort. For this young man, he thought, if I can just get that portion of inheritance. For this older, wealthy man, if I can just build more barns, I can just sit back and relax. Both of them looking for substitutes. And you see Jesus coming in, and he's just leveling the ground. I'm going to address everyone here. We're not going to piece and parcel and make this person look worse than this person or make you feel better about yourself because they're worse than you. He comes in and he levels the ground. So I think, I think about this as we're dealing with issues. Again, on a macro and a micro level, but one of the macro levels that we're dealing with is the issue of same-sex marriage. And you think about that, and you think about all the talk, all the opinions, all the editorials on both sides. And I'm just wondering if Jesus was our guest speaker this morning, we gave him the topic, that'd be audacious. But we gave him the topic of same-sex marriage, what would he say? Think about that for a moment. I don't think he would just go off on homosexuals in our culture. In fact, I think he would really focus on the condition of marriages in this church and in his church. That would be his focus as he laid the ground level. And what's the condition of marriages in the church? Statistically, we're not any better off in terms of divorce. Yeah, he would talk about design and purpose and the way he intended it to be, a man and a woman in a context of marriage, and how that when we deviate from his way and his plan, it leads to destruction. But I don't just think he would surely talk about homosexuality, but I think he would talk about other things too. He would talk about living together. He would talk about having children outside the context of marriage. He would talk about intimacy. He'd talk about pornography. He would lay the ground bare because that's what he does. You're no better. And you got your own issues. And he, because he's faithful to do that, why? To condemn us? No. No. But to come in and give us the grace and the mercy we need to make those adjustments, to grow, to repent, to mature, all those things that we need to do. So he comes in, and first thing, the ground is level. He addresses everyone. That's a real important principle to remember as we deal with issues of conflict and injustice, is always to step back and say, what does this reveal about me? I was thinking about, again, George Zimmerman getting off and people, you know, all the different opinions. And I think, you know, most people just run to their own groups or their own media outlets to figure out what their opinion is. Or really, no, change that. Have their opinion validated. That's what we do. Instead of stepping back with issues like that and saying, what does this expose about me? What does this expose about us? That's always where Jesus begins the conversation. Always. The ground is level. He leveled it right in the beginning, addressing them and then going after the sin of idolatry that had various symptoms in everyone that was present that day. Second perspective that Jesus goes into. It's guard your heart. He says here, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Did you hear that in Ecclesiastes, in the Psalms, in the New Testament reading from Paul? This theme. But guard your heart. You know, because here's the given. I have my little arrows here to represent. Things are going to, every day, are going to come in. They're going to agitate us. They're going to pierce us. They're going to bother us. Because we live in a sinful world and we're sinners. It's just going to happen. It's going to happen. Guess what's going to happen? It's going to expose our heart. When I was preparing this slide, one of the things I did, I had my arrows labeled at first. Covetousness and anger and some other things. But I thought, that's not good theology. Because that kind of presents the notion that these sins are coming into us. But as we're poked and as we're prodded and as we're challenged, guess what happens? Whatever is in our own heart is revealed. That's what Jesus said. It's not what comes from the outside of a man that defiles him. It's what comes from within him. And so when things happen and you've got conflict and you've got judgments and you've got hardship and you've got people that are rude and you've got all of this stuff, or something happens in culture and you find yourself agitated, angry, covetous, whatever that is, impure thoughts, judgments, Jesus gives a real simple, straightforward advice. Take care and guard your heart. Choose two words to describe in further detail. I believe what he was saying was be meticulous and be militant with your heart. I think take care. I have the picture of a gardener tending to that garden. And a good gardener, a vigilant, intentional gardener, goes out periodically and weeds that garden. At the first sign of that bud, the first sign, where is it? Before it takes root, before it spreads deeply. And this is a constant with us. When we were studying Hesiod in the Calvary Road, a great read, a great reread, you know, he talks about the peace test. And I was thinking about, like, when you go to the doctor, you have a pee test. Excuse me for my colloquialism. I've been living with toddlers for 17 years. To test your impurities in your system, right? Well, you have this peace test. What is robbing my peace, Lord? Why am I agitated here? Why am I downtrodden? Where is my peace? And allow the Holy Spirit and His goodness to reveal to us. What is it that's robbing us? If you were to ask that young man that day, because I know my tendency is to excuse, not deal with. If you would have asked that young man that day, he would have said, If Jesus would say, well, why are you not at peace? Why are you agitated? He would say, because I don't have my half the inheritance. And Jesus was revealing a deeper issue. No, it's not. It's your idolatry. It's your looking for something else to provide your need. Because I guarantee this, if the inheritance was split in half, they would have argued over which cows. Right? Which jewelry? Which, you know, the list goes on. Covetousness and the root that it takes when we have idolatry in our hearts. And if we don't tend to that garden of our hearts and those weeds, listen to me, those attitudes and those judgments when they're little, when they creep in, when they pop up, dealing with them swiftly. And they can be dealt with swiftly by simple repentance. Lord, this is not of you. Get it out. Dealing with those things, because you know something that comes up in a moment can take away minutes, can take away hours, can take away days, weeks, months, years, and sometimes a lifetime. And we can find ourselves being very angry, bound up people. That is not God's will for us. It's joy-filled, free people. You know, I was thinking about this message, and I'm always tested on what I preach, and generally fail. And I was looking back on yesterday at the end of the day, and I was sitting in the living room, and I was having to confess to Millie before God just some reasons why some anger and some agitation came out. Y'all, this was at 9:30. Why couldn't I dealt with this at 8 a.m. when it kind of started? The answer is I could have. Hello? Thank God for the grace of a wife who is willing to sit there and listen to me at 9:30 when I've been dragging things since 8 a.m. Dealing with it swiftly, when it pops up, the agitation, the anger, covetousness, fear, not letting those things take root, calling them what they are. That's what it means to garden meticulously. And then Hessian talks about that's what it means to walk in personal revival. We spiritualize revival. But it's really when we're walking in joy-filled freedom in all circumstances, in all relationships. It's also militant. Jesus says here, guard against all. Guard against all. It's a strong term here. It's militant. I flip over to our passage. Paul says it a different way, but with just as much militancy. In Colossians 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly within you. And then he goes to a whole list. The list is up here and even beyond that. Wrath, anger, malice, covetousness, impurity, all of it just rolls it out there. Everything that's earthly within you, put it to death. That's very strong language, and I think it's just like the language that Jesus was using. It's militant. It's war language. It's about being watchful, prayerful, disciplined, accountable, all those things that God gives us to make war. And here's the beautiful thing. If you understand grace, that means you can put things to death. I can put things to death. But there's a militancy to it. There's an effort to it. It's a grace-filled effort, but there's still an effort. You know, we're in August. In August in the South, what does that mean, Coach Coker? 2-a-days, right? Football, 2-a-days. Get prepared for the season. The end of the month, the games begin. Imagine if Coach Coker got his team around and said, this year we're not doing August. We're going to show up and play our game. How successful do you think we would be? And I think as Christians, sometimes we have that mentality. We take on the game of life, and God has given us all of this nutrients, all of this training, all of this opportunity to strengthen us. We don't do it. How's it any different? He's given us His Word, fellowship, accountability, Holy Eucharist. All of these things, and you know, and I'm preaching to myself because I take on too many days without drawing from Him. His weight room, His drills, His leadership, His nutrients. Be militant with your flesh and with your sin. Be that meticulous gardener. Every time that stuff pops up, Lord, weed this thing out. Weed it out. And then be militant. Be like that militant warrior with your sin. Not just saying, well, you know, I'm just kind of used to it. This is who I am. Or it's, you know, it's because I didn't get half my inheritance. That's bondage. It's bondage when our peace and our joy are dependent on other things. That's bondage. Let us be meticulous gardeners and militant warriors. Amen? Amen. That's what freedom is. That's how we walk in freedom. And it's moment by moment. Those arrows are going to come at, what is it? 10:35, 11:15. Maybe before then. And moment by moment, God's grace is sufficient. Weed that stuff out and put it to death. Weed it out, 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 put it to death by His grace. Last perspective that's given here. Give it away. Verses 16 through 21. He told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "Look what God has done." No, he didn't think that, did he? "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." Said to him, "I will do this. I will open another IRA account." No, that's modern language. "I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool!'" Exclamation point. "This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" It's the question that Solomon was dealing with about vanity. Who's going to take over this estate? You know, I thought to myself as I was reading this, maybe it would be the second-born son. That'd be kind of ironic, wouldn't it, with the first question. "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself," or some translation says, "rich towards himself and is not rich towards God." The economics of the kingdom is give it away. Give it away. Give it away. This man hoarded it. It was about him. It's about him. Listen, not just rich people hoard. Hello? Hello? Looking to ourselves, looking to our own security. If I just get this, if I just get that, if I just get this, if this just happens, everything's going to be okay. Oh, really? That's a substitute. This man had his substitute, his riches, his heart set on these things. We talk about, G.K. Chesterton talked about a centrifugal worldview. That's moving outward. That's giving away. Human nature is centripetal. It's moving inward. About me, self-focus, selfishness. Economics of the kingdom is being rich towards God. And being rich towards God is simply, here's a good picture of it I found. Lord, pour it into me and let me pour it out. Whatever it is, every bit of it, Lord. My resources, my finances, my life, my background, my education, my influence. Here, I want to be a conduit of your grace and mercy, especially, listen to me, especially when I come upon issues of conflict and injustice. Who are the peacemakers? Who are the ones that bring the presence of God into situations? I mean, that's what, and our prayers were for Rick and towards he and Marion as they're going into this situation with family, because in that situation, they are the conduits of God's grace and mercy. I'm sure they didn't do it perfectly, but my prayer for them was, Lord, just let them be that temple of your presence in that place. Who else does that? Who else brings that? And it's not about Rick and Marion. It's just about being a vessel, a broken vessel, an earthly vessel, giving it away. This isn't about me. This is difficult. This is difficult. This is hard. This isn't right. But it's not about me. It's about you, Lord. What do you want to do in this situation? How do you want to address this? How do you want me to respond? What do you want me to give? What do you want me to do? These are the questions. I was at a meeting Friday, sort of with a group of people that were addressing one of the macro issues of injustice in our country and trying to do it together. And the issue that they were addressing is, you know, if you live in a certain zip code in this country, you're relegated to a failing school district. And it just perpetuates poverty and all the cycles that we see. And these families are stuck. And as I sat there, I was skeptical going in because, you know, one, it was dealing with this Alabama accountability legislation. I don't know if you've read about it. I didn't understand it, but I went to be more informed, and I sat there and I listened to what they were saying. Drayton Neighbors got up, and Drayton used to attend church here, loves Jesus, and former Supreme Court Justice of the Alabama Supreme Court, you know, great guy. And he said, what I'm about to tell you, he said, it sounds too good to be true, but I want you to listen. And so I want you to hear me, and I'm going to try to explain this the best I can because I've just never heard of anything like it. So some legislation that was written, and it's been voted on, it's now law, is that if you have, you pay taxes, state taxes every year, okay? You have a tax liability in the year, you might get money back. But if you pay taxes, you could take 50% of your tax money that you're already paying to the state. This isn't more money. This is not more taxes. You could say, I want 50% of this to go to children that are in failing school district to attend private schools. Wow. Up to, there's a cap, $7,500. So if you had a $15,000 tax liability, that's what you owed the state at the end of the year. You could say, I want $7,500 of that to go to the scholarship fund that will then go to kids to attend private Christian schools in failing school communities. I mean, wow! Why wouldn't anybody do that? You trust the state with all that money? And I'm sitting here, and this is what's beautiful. Listen to me, I'm not a silver bullet guy. This thing hasn't been tested. I still have my skepticism. But I'm sitting there, and there are accountants in this room explaining the tax law. There are lawyers in this room producing 501c3s to be able to give away this money. There are educators in that, positioning their institutions. There's businessmen and women giving them their resources. And I'm thinking, this reeks of the kingdom. This really reeks of the kingdom because these people aren't here about themselves. They're getting together and they're bringing their education and their resources and their passion and their time together to try to address this issue of injustice. Giving it away. Again, this is yet to be tested and a lot of questions. Don't miss the point here. I mean, I've got questions about state intrusion and hiring practice. I'm not eyes wide open. But regardless, the effort of these men and women reeks of the kingdom. We have such a unique calling in this church. And you've heard me say it before. Of addressing just in our own backyard, not to mention Africa and what God, how God is using, but just in our own backyard, we have CEC for Life that operates outside of this out of this church. We have Restoration Academy. Our church is located in Fairfield, not an easy community. Ask Linda, who had her grill stolen off her porch this week. The best porch in Fairfield. And we got this opportunity to be real people being transformed by Christ to bless the vulnerable. And all I'm asking you to do is ask the question, what would you have me do, Lord? And be open to it. And it's not going to be astronomical, I'm sure. I mean, but it can be little. It could be something. We're going to start Adopt a Class back. We'll be bringing you more of that. That's just getting involved in lives of kids over at the school relationally.